Hey, we're going to do something a little different tonight, and I'm excited about it. We have, Kyle's done such an amazing job. Y'all, give him a hand. And we were processing this week, and I wasn't planning on being here, and Kyle was like, well, I think I got something. We're just going to roll with it. No. We've been processing probably more this week than most of just what we feel like the Lord wants to do. And it started out like, hey, we've been kind of ripping hearts out the last few weeks. Like, we should probably go a little light. I'm not saying that's going to happen tonight. So, but what we wanted to do is we wanted to team teach tonight. And I think it's going to be really powerful because we really truly feel like God's on this, like he is every week, but just we need to continue to renew our mind. And I think we can get into these, complacency or comfortable spaces, especially like as much as we've been focusing on that. We have Steve Backlund here, right, who really is focused on the renewal of the mind, the way we laugh at lies and transform the way we think. We've been talking about, you know, how to rip the foxes out and change our motives. And we're doing the 40-day negativity fast, positivity feast. And so we're using all these tools to help reset the way we think. But tools are just great, and they're okay unless you actually do something about it. And I think tonight we want to step into that and get a little bit vulnerable, like we do every week, right? Because we're hot. You're hot, but yeah. we're here all night. But we want to step into this place, and it's going to feel a little bit uncomfortable just because I'm going to share it tonight versus next week. And so we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit in this. I was at a lunch on Friday. It was a work lunch, and I was sitting with some people I didn't know worked at the foundation or the organization I work with. And it's an older gentleman sitting across from me, and it's a younger guy sitting on my left. And one works on policy and lobbying, basically, and the other guy works in IT, Metro Baptist, Eastminster Presbyterian. And the older gentleman across from me had asked me the question. He goes, hey, what is it going to take to ignite the next generation? His question. He knew nothing about me besides I work on the foundation side. And I said, it's going to take healthy family. I said, for so long, for so many generations, we've been under this, it's all good, everything's fine, and I'm okay. And it's just in the last, I would say, last few years where people are starting to talk about their issues. They're starting to be hot. They're actually trying to walk through transformation and being vulnerable about it, because being vulnerable about your transformation actually leads to the opportunity for somebody else to be transformed, right? And I said, but the church, unfortunately, has not modeled healthy family well. If you look at the church and you look at the world, you really can't tell that much of a difference. The divorce rates aren't different than it is outside. We're not really caring for the poor and the needy like we should be. And we've missed it. We've gotten really comfortable in the pews. And I'm sitting here, and so the guy across me goes, like, you're talking about revival. And I said, absolutely, I'm talking about revival. I said, if you want to see this city change, it's going to have to come from the church first. And it's going to come from healthy families who know who they are and whose they are. And it's going to then bleed out over there. The kid next to me goes, where do you go to church? He's a PK of a Presbyterian church. And I said, I go to New Life Covenant. You should come on Tuesday nights to revive. No, I didn't plug it, but I just want to bring this up because we have to be the change makers in our conversations. Like, we cannot be comfortable on a Tuesday night or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and get comfortable coming in these walls to learn more and get more content. I say this a lot, but I'm really serious. If it doesn't change anything outside of these walls, you're falling short. And that might sound really harsh, but it's the truth. If you aren't going out into your community and changing it, in your neighbors, and having the conversations that are tough, they're really hard conversations. But you know what? The love of God is worth it. And I know I'm kind of getting on a soapbox, but I am fired up this week because I will tell you this, Wichita is primed and ready to see revival. And it's happening. It is happening in the economic structures. It's happening in the leadership aspects. It's happening in the churches. And it's happening. And it's going to happen more and more rapidly as we become bold in our faith and bold in the transformation of what Jesus did in our lives to go and have those conversations. It can be really easy for us to say, I know you across from me don't agree with the way I think, and you sitting next to me don't agree with what I think. But you know what we can agree on? Is the world needs Jesus. And needs a whole lot of it. And this is not even the topic. I'm going. But I'm fired up tonight, and we have to be in this space. And so tonight we're going to go after our thinking. And we're going to go after a little bit deeper of we need to change the way we think and speak and look at the world around us. You want to add anything or we can just keep going? Are you on? Are you on? That's my cue. Okay, so let's go to scripture. Sound good? The title of what I've titled this, and maybe he's got a different title for when he starts, is, and I've said this a couple times in here, but what you focus on grows. What you focus on grows. Turn with me to Romans 8. Oh, I'm not going to preach all through Romans 8 because we'd be here for weeks and I wouldn't let you leave, but there's a couple places. So Romans 8 and Romans 12 is where I'm going to focus tonight. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Now, I could read this verse and get really comfortable with the second half of it and be like, no, that's me. I would say I live according to the Spirit and let the Spirit lead me. But then if you really start to think about how situations that pop up in your life, which side of that verse do you live on more than the other? I mean, I'm going to be really honest. Sometimes I definitely fall more into the flesh side of things. When I can fall into these victim mindsets or, hey, this person stole something from me or took credit for something that I deserve. That's flesh. Or, you know what? Trying to be careful, but stuff that you've been saying for the last couple weeks is like, I'm sick because God's teaching me something. Or I don't deserve a promotion. Or, I mean, we get these silly fleshly thoughts that pop in our head. Or that person offended me. Offense and bitterness is flesh, not spirit. I know it sounds simple, but this is stuff that I've been walking with even just in the last few weeks. So I'm going to keep reading. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I can either live by the flesh and experience death, or I can live by the Spirit and experience life and peace. I think it's a coincidence that Bethel's new album came out called Peace Volume 2. I don't know if you listened to it. If you haven't, you should. But I've just been sitting in this space of, okay, God, I hear the flesh. I don't know about you, but my flesh sometimes is louder than my spirit. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants our flesh to be a little bit louder than our spirit. But we have to be intentional with understanding who's on the inside of us and let that, our inner man, our spirit man, rise up and be louder than our flesh. But it takes concentration. And I'm not saying like forced concentration, but it takes the ability to say, you know, I can either choose flesh or I can choose my spirit man. So what does this look like? This is where we're, yeah, go for it. Of course.
One note I want to take on that, what I've noticed a lot that we do in the church is, here's just a simple example. Like if I go up to somebody, hey, how was your week? How are you doing? Oh man, my boss, man, my job, I just got to work so many hours and it's just got me down, blah, blah. And then usually what we do in the church, we empathize. We right there say, oh man, that's just, yeah, I hear you, man. I'm so sorry. Oof. Yeah. Yeah. When what we're doing right then and there, what we did was just empowered that person to be a victim. Our empathy and our good intentions has just helped that person build a stronghold and a lie. Like, sorry, dude, you have Jesus Christ. The truth is, you have Jesus. The truth is you have Jesus Christ. He's blessed you with a job. He's blessed you, and he's moving in you. You have nothing to be sorry about. And it's helping get people to get their eyes off circumstances, because what we've done in the church is we just try to be so empathetic that we help people stay where they're at and lick their wounds and give them reasons to stay down there and just kind of fester on their junk instead of helping them get their eyes up onto where Jesus is and get out of there. So just chime on that.
It's good. I like this team teaching. What's fun about this is that's Kyle for me a lot of times in the week, especially this week. And so I encourage you even in that, like, you know, I think Jacob, you said this in kind of your testimony is, if you need to break up with friends, break up with friends. If you're sitting with people that continue to empathize with you and let you get stuck in your stuff, it might be time for some new friends. There's some great people in here. Anyways, so what do we do with this? Romans 12, 2. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewal, the transformation, the actual, like, literally brain waves being transformed. It was interesting. Janelle and I led communion this weekend, and something I didn't really talk about, but I was reading a book about communion this last week, and they talked about the importance of remembrance and how actually your attitude dictates your brain waves. Like, there's some scientific studies, and I wish I had it right now, but there's scientific studies that show that you create almost like a walking path in grass, right? Where you're walking and you kind of use the same spot and it kind of wears itself down in the grass, right? And you've created just a new path that people will start to walk on, or a trail in the woods. You see that a lot. You do that in your brain. And if you continue to stay on things that are negative or that get you stuck and you continue to kind of live this victim mentality, you are creating systematic brain waves that allow you to continue to stay stuck in those places. But what it takes is the remembrance, the testimonies, those things that come up that actually help you reroute your brain waves. And what it does is it creates those more opportunity for the Steve Backlis to come and say, hey, let's laugh at that lie. But it's not just on a random Sunday every 2 years that Steve Backlund comes and says, oh, yeah. Like, that's daily bread stuff. That's the stuff that you've got to start your day with. Okay, God, I'm in this muck and I'm in it. And I'm not saying you just live this, like, frou-frou, unicorn and rainbows type mentality. But there is a reality that comes up in the morning that says, you know what? No, today is the day that I'm going to change the way I think. And then you get up the next day, today is the day I'm going to change the way I think. And you get up the next day, today is the day. And it's going to take these repetitions, what is it, 21 times before it becomes a habit. And it takes those repetitions and it takes those moments. And I think that that's where we get to the point of we actually are renewing our mind in a place that you've just created new pathways for your brain to think in a positive way. Okay, I'm going to jump to real quick and then we're going to get into some realness of this. More practical application. Kyle's going to jump on. I let Kyle do the hard stuff. I get the easy stuff. verse 9. This is a great way to train your brain right here. You ready? Let love be genuine. And not only for yourself, like creating new brainwaves is not just for yourself, but also for others and how you see others. Because sometimes we've got in our brains these paths where somebody will pop up and you've worn that path out of what you think of them more than what God says about them. You already discount them based on their past versus what God says about their future. And you've created these repetitions to the people around you that actually creates the bitterness and the fleshiness that leads to death. If you want to see restoration in your relationships, see them how Jesus sees them. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Ooh, this is where it gets fun. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Back up. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Whew. I'm gonna let that sink in. Good pregnant pause. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all.
So good. God is so good. It's always funny because it's always the little things. It's always the little things. The little things, our habits, our day-to-day talk. And the thing I love about it the most is Jesus. He doesn't just tolerate it. You know, he doesn't just say, oh, you know, they're doing it. Like, he's out for all of it. He wants 100% of your heart. He wants your talk. He wants every part of you to be completely like him. He's like, no, I love you so much. I love you so much. And he goes to the Father. The Father gives Jesus everything. Then Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to give it all to you. I mean, everything I have, everything I am, you have complete access to. Come and get it. Come and get it. Life. Hope. Joy, everything is accessible because of Jesus, and I just love it. I mean, God, such a sweet spirit here. Thank you so much, Jesus. I find a lot of times I'm going to hop over here, and I'm trying to figure out how to do this thing. I find a lot of times that as Christians, we love the feels. We love Jesus because we get the feels, but a lot of times the real question to me is, do you love him enough to let him transform you? Do you come on Sundays or Wednesdays and you listen to your music and you praise and you talk about your problems and you talk about your stuff and all the junk, but will you allow him to come in and transform you to be like him? And watch how he answers your prayers through what he does in your life. One thing that stands like one thing I find funny is, like for example, like a praying mom. Mom's prayers are super powerful, super powerful, super powerful. I'm not degrading them. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. But I also know that sometimes a lot of moms they wrap worry around their prayers. It's because of their child's current circumstances of their bad situations that are driving it, and not the actual the reality of what Jesus did for them and where he's taken them, the destiny is not what's propelling the prayer. It's not faith that's propelling the prayer. It's worry. It's fear. It's these type of things. And so my point is, we got to get to the point where we say, you know what, Jesus? Change me. Take it. Take my heart. So every single time my son hears my voice, he's going to hear the love laced words from your mouth. Take my hands. So that every single time I go to him and I pick him up, they'll feel your love. Take my feet. Take every part of this thing. Rip every part, all my opinions, all my thoughts, all me. Rip and just dump your love into it. So that only you flow. Because God, if you were here, if you take this thing, everything changes. My son or my daughter or whatever, they're going to have to deal with the fact that they're looking at you, you're looking them in the eyes. And they're going to see that, no, that's not my mom, that's not my dad. That love that's coming out of them is, I don't know, I haven't seen that. But, they're going to have to deal with the fact that they just had an encounter with Jesus Christ.
I want to add just something, just to make this even more practical. Have you been around somebody who has motivated or inspired you, that cast vision for something and you were like, sign me up for that? Have you ever been a part of that? Like, you get motivated by the energy and passion of the person that's going to say, no, let's go and do something, right? Have you ever been around somebody who complains to get you to do something? Mm-hmm. Which one's more motivating? Which ones are you quicker to respond to? And it sounds silly, but sometimes we do this in our walk with God. Well, we'll sit there in more of a complaining. God, if you only would do this. If you only would change the person the way I want them to be changed. If you only, and we get in these like, God, he's God. He understands the if only, and guess what? He's going to change them better than you could ever think or imagine. But yet, so instead of even coming to him as this like, God, if you just would only. No, he does. And you know how he responds? He responds in a way that's like, hey, God, you know what? I know you have a plan of purpose for this person's life. And I know that you have a future for them of life and life abundantly. And you changed your perspective. And guess what? I don't know about you, but that's more motivating than coming in and complaining. And if we are to be like him, I'm pretty sure that's probably very similar to the way he responds. Sorry, I just wanted to.
That's some good stuff. Oh, where I wanted to. Kind of what I wanted to hit on is, I mean, it's basically all the same things, but look at it through the John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the feet. Now, Jesus was fully aware that the Father had placed all things under his control, for he had come from God and was about to go back to be with him. And I really like how Bill Johnson kind of hits on this. He's at the moment Jesus had the biggest revelation of his whole life, he went and served. Which is like, I mean, that's just not us. I failed at that. I get a revelation and I'm like, oh yeah. Oh man. Man, if people hear this thing, they're going to be like, oh yeah, well, way to go, Kyle. But Jesus, he's like, yeah, thanks God, but I love you. And he's reaching out love and he's going to go and serve. He's so awesome. He's so awesome. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer robe and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' dirty feet and dry them with his towel. But when Jesus got to Simon Peter, Peter objected and said, I can't let you wash my feet, my dirty feet, you are my Lord. Jesus replied, you don't understand yet the meaning of what I'm doing, but soon it will be clear to you. Peter looked at Jesus and said, you'll never wash my dirty feet. Never. But Peter, Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you will not be able, then you will have, you will not be a part of, to share life with me. Peter said, well, Lord, if that's the case, wash all of me. Jesus goes on, you're already clean. You've been washed completely, and you just need your feet to be clean. But I can't say that about all of you, meaning Judas. And this is what I just, we'll get back into it more, but I just find it, the renewing of your mind, Andy's completely right. Life, once you came out of that womb, underneath this Adam, well, bad lines of thinking were inevitable, okay? This world will teach you how to think incorrectly. And that's strategy. That's all he wants. He doesn't want you to think like God intended you to think. You're meant to do this thing with Jesus. And so it was inevitable. And then the only way to think correctly is a miracle. And it's relationship. It's just sitting with Jesus. And the renewing of your mind is this. Jesus says, you know what? As you're going out through your day, as you're going out, come back here. Come back. I want you to know that I love you so much that I'm, that the taking off, even the taking off of the sandal, when Moses saw the burning bush, he said, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. It's making a new covenant. He's thinking about a new covenant. This covenant is saying, hey, I'm with you to the end. I'm a covenant. I will never leave you. Bring me your dirty stuff, the day stuff, the stuff that's worrying you. Don't go and get it out here. Don't go and throw it out to everybody else and complain. Come back here. Tell me about your stuff. Tell me about your stuff. Let me clean it off of you. Let me put it in the right perspective. Let me put it so that you can see for what it truly is. That you can actually see your boss. So you see your spouse. So you see your kids. See them all, how they're meant to be. And get the perspective. Get my love. See how much I love you. And that my love is what redefines and helps you to get the pathways that you're supposed to have from the beginning of time. Is really, you start to see me for who I truly am. I'm the God of love. Everything is possible for me. And believe it. That's where he's starting to make those pathways in your head, and it's only come from when we get to be with Jesus and we let him renew us. One thing I do want to hit, because I think it's really funny, is that like a lot of times of our prayers for a spouse, most of the time our spouse are praying that God changes us, not for our betterment, because of how much we bug them. It's a selfish prayer from the get-go. You know, it's just so funny. But God, please show up and change his life because he annoys the living snot out of me. You know what I mean? But we do. I mean, like, yep. It means, in this whole thing, what we're getting into is Jesus, he's redefining it because he's saying, no, this is a new decree I give to you, is that you will serve one another, and that through your love for each other, they will know, the world will know that you are my disciple. And it's not that, and I think it's really funny because how we interpret love is, wow, we blew it. What love is, what, feelings, emotion? It's where the little, you know, it's all, with the media and everything, it's all built up into this emotional response, and it's not anything close to the truth. It doesn't even resemble truth. The truth is Jesus is the covenant that he broke with you. He's, I will never leave you. And his blood is broken on that bad boy. He poured out his blood in this thing. And yet when we look at it, it's like, hey, what feels good to you? We'll move in with each other. All right, we'll do life with each other. And we do whatever feels good. The feelings became the whole, like, standard of what love is this emotional space. But it's not even covenant. He refines it. He's like, how do you guys know? It's because all of a sudden you see the picture of Jesus and how he had his biggest revelation, yet he cared more about his disciples than letting his disciples know how much he loved them. So for me, that's when I see this, when I see this picture, okay, God, I know you're doing something in my life. But Andy needs to be picked up. Andy, God, you put so much inside of him. He needs to get up higher. I need to spend my life. I want my life to be poured out so that people can be raised up so they can walk in their fullness, walk into what you've called them to be. My brother, Tim, whoever gets in my arm reach, I want to say, God, I trust you so much with my destiny and what you've called, whatever that is. I don't even care anymore. Whatever you want to do, just do it. But I got these people right here that need to be lifted up. They need to know how much you love them. They need to know how much you care about them. They need to know how valuable they are. You see, it's all changes. It changes the whole game. The game's changed. It's not about me and what where I stand by the time I'm dead and out of this life. It says, how many people did God able to move through my heart? God, I want you to transform this. I want you to take all of this so that you are just constantly moving and everybody's impacted by you. I don't want to be anything. I want you to be everything in my life. Everything just pours out love. He's the only way. It's a miracle. This is unattainable by human standards. The only one way, and it's Jesus, and he does it. And he does it if you let him. If you let him. You got something? I saw you moving.
I don't know if I'm going to steal this, but I think just even going further, when you read this story, and when I read it from the ESV, it starts out right here. It says in verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going back to God. So he didn't isolate Judas and not wash his feet. Judas was one of the 12 who Jesus washed his feet, knowing full well what was about to take place. He still washed his feet. I'm going to take it one step further, as Kyle was even saying. This is what I wanted to hit on. This was also pre-salvation. Which what I get out of it is this. There's nobody like Judas in your life because salvation is now attainable. That everybody from that point on has an opportunity for salvation. Because Jesus died for that person. So if Jesus can wash the feet of somebody betraying him, which was necessary for salvation, now we have access to a new blood covenant through salvation. Every person on the planet has the opportunity for salvation and to know the love of God. Are you washing their feet? It's good for me. I'm like, I've got a list of names and I'm like, ooh. But if I going back and even tying it to the renewing of my mind, this is why I love that we're talking about this and kind of team teaching this, because we're walking through this. It's not something that we've mastered. This is not something that we're leading a class on till Tuesday night right now. But it's something that we're actively walking out. And like literally as I'm thinking about that and saying that about Judas, I'm like, okay, God, I need to love that person better. Okay, I need to wash the feet of that person better. And many times, it's sometimes the people that are closest to us. Judas was really close to Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't give himself to not just an entire nation and walk with that entire nation for 3 years. No, he walked with 12 people. He taught and cultivated 12 people to go change the world. Steve Backlund said it. When he was here, he said the same culture that created the 11 that went and changed the world created Judas. In pre-salvation.
So good. Oh, man. All right. Let's keep going. What I really like about it is it's your connection with Jesus is the most important thing. I mean, you know this. We all know this. We all know it here. We all know it here in our heads that we know that this is the most relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. But to be able to wash feet like Jesus washed his feet, it's impossible to do by our own strength. is when you see Jesus as he washes Judas's feet, he doesn't just kind of like, just get through this. All right, check that off the list. Now we're moving on. He loved Judas. He loved him. And he says, look, when I read the, you are already clean, you've been washed completely, and you just need your feet cleaned. But that I can't say of all of you. I don't see that as like, God, I can't say that about all of you. You know, I don't hear that. I hear that just more like, I can't say that about all of you. There's one of you that's, yeah, and I love him. And he's going off. And I love him. And I'll wash his feet again. And I'd wash his feet again. And I'd wash his feet again. And I'd wash his feet again. And I love him. I love him. You see, that's, yeah. Jesus. Which is where I'm going as like, when I have this solid, this doesn't matter. I have no, like, you on your worst day does not affect me in this. Because of this, I can love. Because me and him are solid, I can always love. There's never a reason, an excuse, or a situation, something comes up that gives, where this is broken, thus I can't flow this way. This, you, my wife and how she treats me, my job, does not dictate the state, like the how high I can go in my day. It's this fact, this revelation that Jesus, he's here with me right now, and he loves me. And this love is where I'm solid. For example, this one I want to kind of hit hard as an example, because I think it kind of hit, Dan Moeller kind of hit this one, and I really like it because it really just kind of pokes at some of the stuff that, how we think. And one is, if I go home one day, let's just say I walk home early, and I catch my wife having an affair. Who has a problem? Who has a problem? Do I have a problem? Or does my wife have a problem? I'm good. My relationship with God is good. I don't have a problem. There might be things coming hurt. There's things that might be coming at me. But I am good. My wife has a problem. She believed a lie. She believed she's not who she's supposed to be. She's missing something, and she doesn't see the value that she has, and she's selling out for something that will never fill her. Jesus didn't die for that. He wants to give, and he wants to save her. Yet my heart is now so, because we're in the church, like, oh, because somebody did something so painful, that now I'm, what? Jesus didn't die for me? My relationship is somehow now compromised with him? You see what I'm saying? I'm like, I am good. Jesus is here. My heart should be breaking there. She missed it. She's the one that's lost. The sheep's lost and it needs to get back. Redemption needs to take place. Mercy. Jesus is crying mercy. Yet now what we do in the church is like, oh, brother, that's got her. I'm so sorry. And we cuddle the hurt. But instead we're so focused on the pain that we've been caused to us that we're so focused here. I'm not saying that there's nothing to go through. I'm not trying to belittle anything, but I'm just saying that, no, what we have done in life and in church and what we've done for so long is we've magnified these situations and these problems and not elevated the fact that I have Jesus Christ and he has touched my life. He is the one that sustains me. He's the one that conquered everything. It doesn't matter what happens out here because he's still here. And he's still breathing life inside of me. And it can't be put out. So even no matter if people in their worst times, I can say, Jesus loves you. Get up. I can forgive. When it wasn't possible, I can forgive because of what he's done and who I am in him. I am a victor. You see, I'm not... I know it's just, I know where I'm like, whoo, that's a high stand, but I'm like, it's the truth. And we've been sold cheap for so stinking long. We've been sold cheap for so long of what we could have in Christ and what he's died for, what he can do in our lives and what our lives are meant to look like. And we tolerated just bleh, plateau, have a nice house, grow old, die, have some cool stuff along the way. But yeah, he gave up everything so we could be victorious and life-giving in every situation and set the world to the standard of what it means to be occupied by be a believer in Jesus Christ. Man, God's so good. We're called to wash feet. We're called to go out through all the world and wash feet, not as a religious duty, as something to just, this is what Jesus did. Let me put my towel on. No, no, no. No. Please, no. But to be love. Saying, God, I love you so much. Take all my opinions. Take all the way that I think. Take every part of me and make me like you. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. I want more of who you are so that I can see you flow through this thing like you were meant to do since the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, we were meant to be so connected where you flew through my words, flew out of my hands, flew out of every part of me where the world can see the glorious thing. That's what my, I get so pumped because I'm like, look inside, test me, come hang out with me, and do whatever. Come look at my life. Come look at my life. I don't have anything hidden. I don't have a dark corner where I'm keeping stuff. I'm like, I gotta keep you back. No. Take a look. He's done so much in me, and I have life, and I don't have anything to hide. I live with myself. I'm the biggest judge. You are the biggest judge of yourself. You know it. You know when you're off. You know it. You don't need somebody else to tell you about it. You already know it. But the best thing is when you get so fall in love with Jesus, and all of a sudden you start seeing the way you think. I'm like, whoa, whoa, moly. That was life. Life. That thought was a life-giving thought that wasn't there. Jesus. Jesus. And all of a sudden, he just starts love and love and just keep hanging out with Jesus. And I got nothing to hide. I'm so grateful and proud of what he did. And I can stand here and say, look at what he's done. He's so good. He doesn't ever stop being good. And I thank him so much. I don't do this for you. I don't care too much. Farts what you think about me, because he's been so good and his love for me takes over everything. And now I can stand and just say, he's good. He's so good. I would love to wash your feet. He's so good. Oh God, thank you so much. You got anything? I don't know where to go from here. Holy Spirit,
so why not us? We are called to lead revival in our sphere of influence. We have to focus on Jesus. What you focus on grows. What you focus on changes your mental brainwaves. What you focus on take somebody who was lost and helps them be found. What you focus on takes bitterness and anger and the fleshly desires and allows you to focus on the Spirit. What you focus on grows. So why not us? Because we're not in the world. My Bible tells me that I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, with access to everything that he has access to. And the Spirit continually intercedes on my behalf to the Father. So my word says, so why not us? It's because we're not from here. Why not us? Because there's a dying world surrounding us who needs the love that we get first to then give out. End of, right here in John 13, verse 34, a new covenant I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You first have to understand the love here that's bigger than anything else in this world. That's the loudest voice in your head. That's the loudest thing crying out for you. And then you can love one another. And by this, all people, not some, not a couple, not a few, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So why not us? I don't know. I want to be a people that are known for how we love. You know, it's interesting. We get comments. You're that church that's just always full of joy. Yeah. But let's take it a step farther. What if we're that church that's just like, you guys love so well. And we do. People say, you know, we're family. But like, let's continue to push that even farther. You are the church that just loves the sinners. Not other, just church people. You're a church that genuinely loves. Yeah, because I'm loved. It's not hard because I'm loved. Because the one who died on the cross for me had me in mind, and I'm loved. There's nothing that can separate me from his love. There's nothing. There's nothing. No darkness, no demon, no poverty, no job situation, no frustration in relationships. There's nothing on this earth that can separate me from the love of God. I'm loved. So why can't I love you? Yeah, you're difficult to love, but God loves you. So I can love you. I don't agree with you. You're a Democrat, I'm a Republican. I love you. Sorry, Donna, I pulled it out. I said the D word. But God loves you. Do you want to see our world change and our nation change? Love somebody that disagrees with you. Don't get caught up in a debate. Yes, we need to stand up for righteousness, but don't get caught up in a debate to where you lose love. If you're in the middle of a debate and you feel like there's a tension and you're losing love for that person, you need to stop and say, I love you. But you don't know me, but I love you. How can you say that? Because Jesus loves you. Watch where that conversation goes. They may run for the hills, but guess what? They know that they're loved. You just planted a seed. The next time you're in an argument with your wife, your spouse, girlfriend, roommate, God loves you. I'm just speaking to the choir on this one. I'm going to try that out. I'm going to see how it works. Janelle, God loves you. Watch your conversation change. You want to see your mind renewed? In those moments, let's see what happens. Let's just do a pilot test. If you're in technology, Rob, right, we do pilot tests. You test out something before you actually buy the software. I feel like we should do a pilot test. We're going to pilot it for a week. You ready? I'm signing up for this one. And we're going to hear some testimonies next week because I do want to. I want you to actively think as you're renewing your mind this week. I'm going to be shocked if you're not in a situation where you're going to be tested with this. And I just want to see what happens. If you literally, in the middle of a conversation that starts to get heated, you stop and say, you know what? You're loved. Jesus loves you. I don't know what's going to happen. In my mind, I'm like, I don't know how you can stay mad at somebody. Maybe. We'll see. We're going to pilot it. I can't wait to hear. But love should reign. Love should rule. And that's how we're going to renew our mind. We're loved, so we're to love. We're going to go into worship. So can you all just stand? Father, we just thank you for how you renew our minds and that you first loved us. Thank you that we are people who are walking in transformation for our family, for our city, for our nation, because we are set apart, because we are first loved so we can love. Thank you, Jesus.